let's pray, and then we're going to preach. Father, I thank you that you give us the examples of men who served you. And some of them who are really interesting because they're so different than we are. We think of people like Elijah. I pray that you'd help us tonight as we study what you did through him and how you used him and how you taught him things. And I pray that we might learn the same things without having to go through the same kind of experiences. Pray that you'd help us to understand the importance of these things in our lives and that we'll be able to apply them to our lives, that we might please you, that we might be better because of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you hear of singing in the rain. We're going to talk about running in the rain. We're in 2 Kings chapter 18, 41 to 46. I did not put the reading at the top. You might want to. It's in the body of the sermon, so we'll look at all of it. But we've been to the mountaintop. You know, you have people saying when they've hit the high point, been to the mountaintop. And we have literally been to the top of Mount Carmel, where there was that big contest between Baal, the false god, and Yahweh, the true and living God, or Jehovah, if you like to use the old German pronunciation, the great name of our God, who is our covenant-keeping God, our ever-faithful God, who is the God of heaven and earth, and the only God beside whom there is no other. And so when this big confrontation comes, you remember Paul doesn't come for many centuries, that Elijah throws down the gauntlet and says, you know, if Baal be God, let him show it. If the Lord be God, let him demonstrate it. Which one is going to be your God? How come you halt between the two? Choose your God and follow him. Well, then you remember there's this big confrontation. And there's 850 prophets on one side, 450 of Baal that we follow through it, and 400 of Asherah, which I don't know whatever happens to them, but anyhow, they were there too. And Ahab and, quote, all the people of Israel. I don't know if that every Israelite squeezed themselves into that mountaintop. But a lot of people up there, a lot of people representing all the people of Israel were up there. And then you remember that the prophets of Baal had their first shot, and they laid out the sacrifices, and they cut up the bull, laid it on it, but didn't put any fire under it, and tried all day to get Baal's attention, that he would send down fire from heaven. Now, you have to realize Baal's a fertility god. He is not only the god of growing things, he's the god of that which makes things grow. He's a god of rain, he's a god of storms, of lightning, thunder, all of that neat stuff that he wasn't doing. Now, what also sets the scene is if you go way back to the first verse of chapter 18, when God sends Elijah to Ahab to start this process, he says in chapter 1, he's going to make it rain again. And so that's important for what we're going to study tonight. But now we've been there, but there's something else that has to happen, and of course, that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at how God uses Elijah to bring back the rain. Remember, Elijah had appeared the first time we run into Elijah, 17:1, and Elijah the Tishbite. No introduction, just Elijah. And he talks to Ahab. We don't know where it was. We don't know if it was in the temple, in the palace, in the throne room, or if it was somewhere when Ahab was running around and Elijah confronted him. We don't know. All we know is Elijah talks to Ahab and tells him, it ain't going to rain no more until I say it will. And so God has shut off the rain, and now the rain's going to come back 3.5 years later. So we're going to look at this in terms of two parts. First part, pretty simple. The rain returns, going to learn some lessons, hopefully about prayer in 41 to 44. And then the most, to me, puzzling part, he's going to use the word I can't ever say that word. Anyhow, the puzzling, that's a good word. The puzzling part where he runs before Ahab. And I will find out what we can find out there. So we start out verses 41 through 44. Then Elijah said to Ahab, this is after they killed the 450 prophets of Baal at the brook. So they've come down the mountain to the brook. They kill the 450 prophets. And I'm sure Ahab wasn't a happy man, but when you have all of Israel taking up Elijah's side and wanting those guys dead, you don't stop them. And so he didn't. He had kind of a little bit of mob rule, doing the right thing in a bad time, a wrong time. Should have done it before, but anyhow, they did it. Elijah told them to do it, and they did it, which was obedience to God. Anybody who was god of a false god was supposed, a prophet of a false god was supposed to die. So then Elijah said to Ahab, after they kill all his prophets, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times Elijah said, go again. Then it came to pass on the seventh time that Elijah said there, or that the servant said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So Elijah said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariots and go down before the rain stops you from going. 1 Kings 18:41-44. So after the crowd and everything's all gone, Elijah starts this process of fulfilling God's promise in verse 1, or being the tool that God would use to fulfill his promise, by telling Ahab, go eat, get drink, get strong, going to have to ride all the way home tonight. So he goes up and he eats. We don't know where. There's some people say, well, he went up to the Sterot level where they had the sacrifice, and Elijah went up higher. I do not know, and I don't think anybody knows. He just says, go up. So he went someplace supposedly higher than that creek, and Elijah goes all the way up to the mountain, to the top, and he begins to pray. Now, it's really interesting. Again, in 1 Kings 18:1, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah, came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourselves to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Of course, he was going to do a lot more things before the rain came. But anyhow, that was the fact that God was going to do it. That was the promise that God made. So first, Ahab has got to go up and get some strength and go eat and drink and all the rest of that. He becomes very insignificant. You know, he appears at the beginning of the account, and then through that whole conflict between Baal and Yahweh, you never know where he is. God has kind of taken the forefront, and Ahab's lost to what's going on. But then Elijah sends him up there to get food to eat, because he's probably not eaten all day like everyone else didn't, to watch this contest, and he wants him to be strong in order to make it all the way back home that night. Probably. I don't know that's true. Anyhow, Elijah and the servant climb up to the top of Mount Carmel, and Elijah takes a very humbling position. It's kind of interesting. Now, God's already promised he's going to send rain. So what would we do? Well, we just go up there and we wait on God, right? Not so. We pray. Why did Elijah pray? That's the question we're going to try to ask. Well, we know it doesn't, by the way, say in our text in the Old Testament Elijah prayed. Said he took up that really odd position. He bowed himself to the ground, stuck his head between his knees. What does that mean? I don't know. There's a lot of people who describe that position, and they have all these ideas about what that is. I think probably the most interesting one to me was a guy who said it was like the fetal position. He was laying on his side, and he stuck his head between his knees. I do not know. I wasn't there. I can't tell you. All I know is what is described in the Bible. But clearly, it's a very humble position. And he bows down, and you know he prays, not because of what's here, but because of what he says in James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. The Lord said this, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Please note that. Elijah was weird. There's no two ways about that. He was weird as far as we look at, because he wasn't dressed like normal people. He didn't act like normal people. He didn't eat like normal people. But he was a man that God was using. He was a unique guy. But even though he was a unique guy, he was a man just like we are. So the point of James is that even though Elijah is used greatly by God and he is a prophet, it was his praying that did it, and he prayed not differently than we do. He prayed, and he could be used because he prayed like we do. So Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that if it would not rain, and it did not, we don't know that. Tell James that that was what he did. He just walked in and told him, Ahab, it's not going to rain anymore. And that's because he had prayed. And so he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. We find out here he prayed 7 times. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah is a great example of prayer. So what do we learn from Elijah about prayer? Well, first thing you got to really notice is Elijah was certain when he said to Ahab that he heard the abundance of rain. Rain was coming. There wasn't any question. Did he really believe what God would carry out his promise? Yep, he did. So why did he pray? And I point that out because I've been told over and over again through the years that I've been a pastor that when God promises something, you don't pray for it. And it's very interesting to me that there are some things God promises he doesn't say we have to pray for, but I think he implies that we will. But there's some things where he says we don't have to pray. We need to pray, to get it. For instance, if any man lack wisdom, he must let him ask of God his third person imperative. He must ask of God, who gives to all men abundantly, and it shall be given him. God's not going to give you wisdom if you don't ask for it. That's what he says. I heard people who talk about promises in prayer, and they say, well, you shouldn't pray for this, because God's already said he would do it. God said he would do it. Elijah's going to pray. What's interesting, Elijah prays, and it takes 7 times before God answers, which I think is very interesting. Don't know if I can give you a neat little application of that, but I think it's very interesting he did. But do we... here, I headed a different direction in my notes today, but here's what the notes say. Here we get another peek at the secret of prayer. One of the things you find when it comes to prayer is it's very, very confusing. It's a mystery what God does with prayer. And I don't mean it's bad and it doesn't exist. It does exist, but it's mysterious to me why God does it. Now, one of the things that we talked about, pastors talked about it, and I've talked about it before with people. I don't know if I talked about it with you, but one of the things that always strikes me is sometimes when I wake up in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, for some reason, it's always 2 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes I figure that out because it's right at 2. It's not 2:01, not 2:10. It's always at 2 o'clock in the morning, right on the mark. And anyhow, I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, Lord wakes me up, and I think about somebody and I need to pray. And so I pray for that person. And I know pastors had this because he's talked about it in our coffee times, where the Lord has woken him up or made him think about somebody and they prayed for him. Then you find out later that right at that moment you prayed for them, they really needed prayer. They really needed God to do something. So I always ask God, now why did you wake me up to pray for that when you could have taken care of it without me? But you know, I think he did it so that I would have a privilege. This is my conclusion. I'm speaking to me, not pastor. Might be his too, but we haven't gotten that far in our conversation. But my conclusion is God has decided to give me the privilege of praying for somebody, and then he's going to work in answer to my prayers. Now, why that is, I do not know. But I want you to notice, I give you that all as background, because I want you to notice what we're going to look at when it comes to people in the Bible. And this is, I think, by far the best example. Used it before, but there are others. But this is one I like the best. Here's Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. Daniel has been in Babylon for a long time. And he realizes that God has a timetable. So we read, in the first year of his you find out verse 1 is Darius or Darius, whichever way you want to pronounce his name, the Mede. First year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. Now, if you read Jeremiah 29, you find out God told them, when you captives go to land of Babylon, settle down, buy a house, pray for the land, pray for the government, because that's where you're going to stay for 70 years. 70 years you're going to be there. So he had set up a time. Well, Daniel was reading all of this, and then he realized, you know what? The time has come. He realized God's promise is going to happen. You know, I realized by the books, the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face. Now, listen, God had promised 70 years they go back. Did Daniel doubt that? I don't think Daniel ever doubted anything God said. He did some amazing things because God told him to do it. He did some amazing things believing God would keep his word. So here's Daniel. What do you do when you discover that 70 years is just about up? Well, you do what Daniel does. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. This is serious stuff. He went to pray. He didn't just go to pray, you know, just while I'm going to say, now I lay me down to sleep. I hope my soul the Lord, I pray my soul the Lord to keep. He was serious about it. And if you want to know how serious, read the rest of chapter 9, because a big part of it is his prayer. And he confesses again all the sins of his people, and he confesses the sins of himself, and he prays that God will carry out his word. He pleads with God to do it. That's serious prayer. He was praying that God would keep his word, even though he already promised it. Must be Daniel didn't believe it. Oh, yeah, he did. Let me give you one more example. I think this is a neat one. In Isaiah 11, verse 9, which is a whole chapter dealing with, I think, the millennium, God makes a promise. For the earth shall be full. In fact, he makes a declaration. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as water covers the sea. Is it going to happen? Bet your bottom dollar on it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So, yet in the Lord's Prayer, we find the Lord's pattern prayer in Matthew 6, we find this statement. He tells us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that going to happen? Yeah. Glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth from like the waters cover the sea. He's going to do it. He's going to be, the earth's going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. It's going to happen. So why are we praying for it? Because God told us to. And I think that's, I don't know the other answer than that. The same way Elijah earnestly sought the Lord, asked him to do exactly what he had promised to do. Not doubting that he would do it. Not one bit. I don't think one moment doubting he would do it. He just prayed. God delights to do his will in answer to our prayers. God is not dependent upon us to pray. He does things before we pray. He does things when we don't pray. I don't know that we can put God in a box and say God can only do it if we, you know, rub the box the right way and the magic way. God does it, but he's delighted to use our prayers. And sometimes his chosen method is the answer to our prayers. And so he will wake us up in the middle of the night, 2 a.m. to pray for somebody. I'm almost afraid when he does that, because then I think, oh, I hope everything's all right with him. But I'm sure you've probably had the same experience Pastor and I have had. But a second principle about prayer is the Lord does not always answer in the same way with the same person. There's only one prophet here. That's Elijah. And notice how when he worked, how when this big confrontation happens and there, all the water's poured over the thing and all of that, and Elijah prays, he just prays. Almost at the moment he says amen, I don't know he said amen, but when he stopped, lightning came down and zapped it. Bang! And I mean, it had to be a pretty good pyrotechnic display. When you think about the way it's described, he burned up the wood. He burned up the offering. That's not surprising. He burned up the rocks, the dust, and the water. That's shocking. I don't think I would have wanted to been very close to that. I remember, this is my best parallelism. It's a poor one, but it's my best one. Playing golf in Ohio with my friend. We were walking down one fairway, and just over, you know, you had parallel fairways. You went up one and you played the other one down. Just over, maybe 100 yards away, lightning struck right in the middle of the fairway. That's the closest I've ever been to lightning strike. Believe me, the hair stood up on my neck and on my arms, and I just jumped, and I looked at that, and I thought, man. And my friend turned to me and said, do you have anything you need to tell me? I said, no, I don't think so. He said, good, we can play the rest of the round. And we did. Never saw another lightning strike. But I'll tell you what, that'd be like, you know, Elijah prayed and kaboom! It all happened. Just like that. Now we come later. We're knocking the same day. You know, maybe a couple hours later. I don't know how long it takes to kill 450 prophets and send the king away. I don't know how long that took to climb back up to the top of the mountain. But he got up there, he started to pray. And God had already told him the answer was coming, right? But he prayed, says to his servant, go check to see if there's something coming from the sea. He goes, looks, come back, there's nothing. So he prays some more. I assume he prayed seven times because he sent him seven times. I don't know why seven times. You can always build some kind of numerology thing. Seven is some number of completion. In biblical numerology, I don't know if that's very valid, but whatever it is, that's he goes seven times. The seventh time he goes out. Now, you know, about seven times, I think this guy, the servant, probably say to him, you better check that you're connected. I don't think God's answering. But he goes out there and he sees this little cloud, the size of a man's hand, on the horizon, looking out to sea. And he comes back and he says, Elijah, I don't know what you're looking for, but there's a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Elijah says, get up, go down to Ahab, wherever he is. You tell him to get going because it's going to rain. And the Bible says, in the next section you'll see it, in the meantime, by the time he got down to Ahab, it was all dark and it was going to pour. All of that because he saw one little indication of the answer to his prayer. Interesting to me, I do not understand why God has us pray for things he's promised. I do not understand why one moment he answers prayer almost before you're done uttering it, and the next moment with the same person, you have to pray and pray and pray. I don't know. But you know, it's in God's hands, and he knows what he's doing. I think there's a principle. I think he might have done this with Elijah to show us that principle. Now, secondly, the prophet runs before Ahab. This is a part I don't fully understand, 45 to 49, and I don't know where anywhere in the Bible where it's expanded. Then it came to pass that the seventh time that Elijah said, or the servant said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So Elijah said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you from going. Another stops you from getting out before you rained in. Now it happened in the meantime, so by the time the servant got there, in the meantime, that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So it started right away. I take it in the meantime implies that it happened while the servant is going to Elijah, or going to King Ahab. So, where did I stop reading? Down before the rain stops you, the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand, now notice this phrase, and the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his joints and ran ahead of Ahaz to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, you know what it means to gird up your loins? Just for you, I had to find this out when I was a kid. It means they wore skirts, you know. We all looked at that when I was a little boy thinking, boy, they were sissies. I don't think anybody called Elijah a sissy to his face. But he reached down and grabbed his robe from behind and pulled it up and tucked it in belt. He had a belt of leather, you know. It says so in the Bible. Tucked it in his belt. So he had like little baggies, little culottes, and he ran. And he ran. And it's amazing. The hand of the Lord came upon him and he ran. Now what's really interesting is read all the commentators. Because everybody and their brothers got a theory of why God did that. I do not know. Obviously, God did it. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he did it. There's one guy says, well, that was 17 miles. That's a long way to run if you're an old man. I would ask two questions. One, how do you know Elijah's an old man? I don't think we're ever told how old Elijah was. Second thing is I know of old men who run marathons and run them faster than I've ever run in my life. Some guy said, a 92-year-old man, I think, if my memory serves right, who ran a record indoor mile for his age group. And I hate to tell you this, he runs an indoor mile at 92 faster than I've ever done it in my life. And that's incredible to me. So you don't know that, and I'm saying I think God energized him. Always think of, too, of Jesse Owens. You know, Jesse Owens, when he got back to the United States after he won all those medals in the Berlin Olympiad, couldn't get a job, couldn't get anybody. So he raced horses. That's how they showed how fast he really was. He could outrun horses. Well, he outrun horses in dashes. He didn't outrun them in marathons. here's Elijah outrunning a horse, drawing a chariot, or two horses drawing a chariot. I don't know how many horses there were. All the way to Jezreel for 17 miles. He ran ahead of him. Now, why did God do that? I don't know. It's an interesting thing. It's a very picturesque thing. Clearly, Elijah is warned that God is at work doing this. It's a sign that God is blessing Elijah in a real way. I don't know what else you do with this. I mean, he's running around. We learn by the time the servant gets to it, the rain comes. And then there comes that curious thing in verse 46 where he starts running before the chariot. Why did he do it? If you want all the fanciful ideas, read about four commentaries. Every single one of them will have a different idea. One guy suggested, this is the kind of thing, I'll just give you an example. One guy suggested that God did that to show that if Ahab followed God, Elijah would have been his servant. Don't think so. I really don't. Somehow, him running ahead of the chariot doesn't do anything like that for me. But what do we learn from all of this? One, prayer is not twisting God's arm. Prayer is taking hold of the willingness of God to bless his people. Just because God promised something doesn't mean we don't pray for it. We should. Again, the pattern prayer, and this is like the most of it right here. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Make yourself holy before us. Show your name hallowed. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Is there any of those things that God has not already promised? Promised every single one of them. Said he was going to hallow his name. Said he was going to do these things. His kingdom would come. His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's going to give us what we need, our daily bread, all those things he promised. Yet Jesus said, when you pray for those things. Isn't that interesting? Now, there's some other things there that I didn't put in there because I didn't want to cloud the issue, but still it's, you know, forgive your debts. As you forget your, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I tell you this, but God's got to do that too. You can't do it by yourself. He's promised that if we do it. So God has already promised these things. God doesn't need us to pray. I'm finding letters I leave out of words. God doesn't need us to pry to work. He doesn't need us to pray. Sometimes our praying is prying, I guess. Second, we also learn that sometimes God answers almost immediately before we pray. Other times he wants us to keep on interceding, keep on praying before he answers. I don't think we make him more, I'm sure we don't make him more willing by keeping on praying. It is something he wants us to do. I don't know why. But the wonderful thing is God can do this with a prophet in the Old Testament. How much more will he do it for us? Elijah, for all the power you see him bringing down, it all is a matter of his praying. He prayed, then rain. He prayed, God provided for him at Cherith with the ravens. He prayed, God provided for him through a widow who had nothing, of Zarephath and her son. And remember, the son died, and he prayed. Third time he prayed, God healed the son. It's time he goes, God says, I'm going to show yourself to Ahab. I'm going to make it rain. So he goes down there. He does all that stuff. He prays, and boom, the biggest electrical pyrotechnic display you've ever seen in your life burns everything up. And then the next thing you see, here's Elijah, and he's praying. He prays seven times before the Lord answers. Why does God do that? Only he knows. But he does know. And there is a reason. And I think when we get to heaven, we'll find out what it is. But right now, I don't know what it is. And why did he make Elijah run in front of the chariot? Why did God put that in the Bible? You tell me, we'll both know. We just know God does that. And I think that's what we have to understand. That's what we have to accept. I like what John Calvin said in his Institutes at one point. He said, if God doesn't reveal it, we don't have any business prying into it. I think that's true. God clearly wanted us to know he did it. He clearly wanted us to know that Elijah did it. But why he did it, I don't know. So let's pray, then we're going to sing a hymn, then we're going to go out. I was supposed to make an announcement before I started preaching. And the announcement is this. I'm going on vacation. Some of you know that. I think Holly was going to put it in the bulletin and she forgot. But I'm going on vacation for 2 weeks. part of that process, we're going to go down and see my mother-in-law, who's in the hospital. And hopefully she'll be out of the hospital then, my mother-in-law and father-in-law, who are getting really old. She's, I think, 83 and he's 87, something like that. That's the ballpark. So, everybody in the family's getting all worked up over this. So pray the Lord will have his will in all of this stuff. Think he's going to spare everything. Looks fine. Pain's gone away. She's in a hospital. She's getting good care. Pray the Lord give the doctors wisdom. That's my request for that. But we're going to be gone for 2 weeks. Pastor Jameson's going to preach in the morning. Adam's going to preach in the evening. If you need anything, please contact Pastor Adam or your deacon or Pastor Jay. I'm sure he would pitch it for me if you need him. But do that, and I am on call still. I want you to know that. I was explaining to the deacons that even though you go on vacation, you're really not ever fully aware. I will have my electronic tether with me. That's my cell phone. My wife says, I got to carry it everywhere. I don't listen to her. But I will this weekend. These 2 weeks, we'll be home for a while, and then we go to Indiana. So that's the, at least the plan. If the Lord doesn't come back in 2 weeks, we'll be back. And that's what we plan on doing. We're looking forward to coming back. I don't vacate well. The other confession I got to make is, I have to take 2 weeks off because the first week I hate it. Second week I enjoy it. But the first week I hate it. I absolutely hate it. So it takes me a while to adjust to not having a schedule and all the rest of that. Adam now understands that because he's in the office through Christmas. When the schedule's not the same, I go nuts. I don't like it. Irritates me. There's stress in that. So anyway, but if you need something, let us know. 435, we got to pray first, right? Then we'll sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all that you do. I thank you for allowing us to pray and then you work. No, you don't need us to pray, but you give us that privilege, and I thank you for it. Pray that you would give us great wisdom as we interact and pray and walk with you, that we can know that you are our God and look forward to seeing you work in our hearts. Pray that you'd lead us very clearly in a plain path always, and that you go before us and use us for your glory. I pray that you'd be with us as we sing, as we go out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.